Father God, I just thank you so much for bringing us here this morning, for giving us your spirit. But my heart is very heavy, and our hearts should be heavy for those that are not here. For those that think they're not worthy enough, or for the ones that think they are too worthy to set forth inside of your building. As a Christian, I look in the mirror and I feel like I have failed you many times. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And I think, what more can we do? This is a time that we need to be bold, that we need to stand forth, and we need to know and believe the things that we sing, the things that we read are true. Make us bold in our hearts, in our minds, and let us not be fearful of what this world has to offer us. Because we are not here forever. Lord, we need to look to the future. And the future is glory and praise to you. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in your presence. We get a glimpse of it here on earth, in our family, in our friends. Help us to go out into the world and to show those lost people that will be angry with us, that will cuss at us, that will turn their backs on us, but it's nothing that they didn't do to you already. So you already know what we're going to go through, and you went before us. Help us to follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you really believe what we were just talking about, this next song gives you the opportunity to raise your voice a little bit. So anyone, I'm going to try something different. Anyone who doesn't want to stand out there and shout to the Lord, you're more than welcome to come up here and shout to the Lord with us. Because just as we are out in the world sometimes, you know, you feel like you're the only Christian out in the world, and the world comes in and starts getting on you a little bit, and you're like, man, I wish I could have more strength. It's the same thing when we're up here and we don't hear as many voices as we know that are out there. So it would be really cool if anybody out there right now wants to come up here and start praising the Lord with us. You're more than welcome. We have one.
Miss Pat, are you going to come?
No?
I'll stand.
No. You can read here or over to Miss Catherine, either way. Oh, we got it up there, too. Something different. No, am I supposed to do?
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you.
shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I
tell you, that was kind of cool. I think that's it. I guess so. We're done. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I forgot what I was doing here. This is the first week of our celebration of Advent, which has become our tradition. And Tom and Judy are going to come and do the first message for Christmas.
Walking wounded here.
That's all right.
What are the four Sundays of Advent? If you've ever struggled to keep the four Sundays of Advent straight, you're not alone. For hundreds of years, faithful Christians have observed the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day as a special time to prepare their hearts. But these practices have changed over time and place.
The first mention of Advent is found in ancient writings dating back to the 6th century, with some
anecdotal
mentions of early as AD 380 at the Spanish Council of Saragossa. So not only is it an old Christian practice, but it's also a very personal one, as churches have adapted the practice to suit their local parish.
So while there is no authoritative guide to Advent, we can find some commonalities in the ways churches have practiced the observance of Advent throughout history.
Generally, the themes that correspond to each week fall in these categories. Week 1, hope or promise. Week 2, preparation or waiting or prophecy. Week 3 is joy or peace. Week 4, love or adoration.
While the differences in weekly Advent themes may be confusing, we can unite in our desire to quiet our hearts during a hectic holiday season and worship Jesus. And the good news is that you can definitely mix and match these weekly themes with various Advent readings that will best serve your congregation or your family. There is no right or wrong way to observe Advent, as long as you're coming to God with a sincere and open heart. So the first Sunday of Advent today is hope.
In a letter to some of the first Christians, the Apostle Paul writes, "We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
For many people, Christmas can be a season of disappointment. Maybe we didn't get the present we wished for, or we didn't get the help we needed, or we couldn't provide for our family the way we wanted to. But this Sunday, we light the first Advent candle, the candle of hope. The miracle of Jesus reminds us that God keeps his promises forever. When we look at this candle and the light it gives, remember that God loves us and that God's hope never fails.
How many people does it take to light a candle?
Thank you, Mark.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what is going on in this world, we can be assured that Jesus Christ reigns on his throne. And because of that, we have victory. And let us act like we have victory each and every day. Well, you know, this morning, you know, I've been reading in the book of Acts, and there's a few things that the Lord was revealing to me in there, and I was just trying to figure out how to put it into perspective in today's society, even though what went on back then, nothing's changed, and, you know, what's going on today. I mean, in our lives, things have changed. When we were younger, everything seemed to be lollipops and roses because we're kids and, you know, nothing can ever go wrong. And then when we get adults and have a job and have to pay bills and, you know, we lose our job and we lose our house, and it's like, oh, the worries of the world come tumbling down on us. Well, anyway, I almost did it again. I had a bookmarker here, and then I changed it, but I almost did last week's thing. Anyway, in a world full of uncertainty, there's one thing we should be certain of. And that is Christ and him crucified for the remission of our sins and rose again on the third day to show us that we will rise again if we believe in him. What do people know about us? What do they know about us the most? Do they know we are Christians? And if they know we are Christians, do they know about Christ? There's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, but yet they never say anything about Christ. Let me ask another question. Do people know that you're a Republican or a Democrat, for or against abortion, for or against homosexual marriage, or whether you like fishing, hunting, race cars, etc.? Do they know that about you? Most people know these things about us because we are not shy on telling them on how we stand on these issues. But do they know where we stand with Jesus? They know where we stand with the issues, but do they know where we stand with Jesus? We can easily tell people our stance on worldly issues or worldly things, but what about godly issues and godly things? We can become easily opinionated on the things of this world, but what about the things of God? We want to be obedient citizens of this world, but what about being obedient citizens of heaven or of the Word of God? Do people know we are Christians? Is knowing Jesus tucked away in our pockets? Or is it out there for everyone to hear? Are you and I concerned about what is going on in this nation? If so, what are we doing about it? We may be saying, we need the right people in office. We need the right laws enacted. Then things will be all right. I attest to you this morning that no matter if the right person is in office or the right laws enacted, unless Jesus is in the center of it all, it is meaningless. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It is time to take Jesus out of our pockets and allow him to shine in our lives, that the whole world can see what Jesus did for us and for them. And in Acts, and this is how I got it from this verse in Acts, is how the Lord gave this to me. In Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 27, and this is Paul speaking. And he says, "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Can you and I say that the people that we hang around with, that we are innocent of their blood? I mean, it says it in Ezekiel. I know I read that a couple weeks ago. And then I first time I ever seen it here in the New Testament, where Paul was saying innocent. I said, wow, Lord, am I innocent of the blood of the people that I'm associated with? Because I know the truth and I don't speak it, because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job or my home or stature in the neighborhood. I want you to think about these things. I mean, it's easy to talk about things, but it's harder to do things. But it's easier to do things when we are filled with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to dictate how we do our job for Him. So let us not shy away from all opportunities to proclaim Christ and encourage one another to do the same. With that, the mic is open.
I hope y'all don't get tired of me. I was up here, coming up here every Sunday morning, but I just had to come up here this morning to say I want to thank each and every one of y'all for the beautiful music yesterday and what a blessing it was. I was talking with my sister this morning, and she said, "Eddie, that was a beautiful service that we had celebrating Sandy's passing, the celebration of life that we had for yesterday." And she said, I can just feel the love in this church. She said, "I wished I lived closer." She lives way down on the other side of Colonial Beach. And she said, "If I would definitely be here in this church, because I can feel the love here." But I like to say, too, that God has comforted me. His Holy Spirit has engulfed me, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where Sandy's at today. Amen. The life that she led, we had been married 61 years. At the age of 47, I turned my life over to God. And what a blessing it's been. As the years have gone by, Sandy had a big part in this, changing me. But I know And this is God's Holy Spirit comforting me. I know but beyond a shadow of a doubt where she's at today. She's looking down on us. And I know that I will get to see her again one day because God loves me. He looks over me and cares for me. And I just want to praise His precious holy name this morning. And again, all the prayers that y'all have put out for Sandy and I can feel the presence of God working. And I just want to thank Him this morning. Give Him the praise and the glory. Thank y'all.
Morning. It just hit me how important our tripod ministry is here, Mark. I don't even think I told you, but my beautiful super daughter in Saginaw, Michigan, watched yesterday, and that made me. I told her about it, and my brother in Ann Arbor, haven't talked to him yet, but it was so fun to do that and talk to her about it afterwards because she has met several of you, including Sandy and Eddie, Mark and Janet, and others. But I just wanted to acknowledge how neat that was for me, the dad, to hear from the result of that she would watch and enjoyed it. Got a lot out of it. Thanks for the ministry. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pat Weinhart has not been coming because she has had some things that were done for a period before, and so she mailed me her check a while back, and then she called me, wanted to know where it was, and we couldn't find it until I went through my mess on my desk. And she had sent this in, says her second surgery for the blockage in my right leg is scheduled for 11/19. And so she was still self-quarantining. And then in the meantime, she had another emergency issue that came up, and I put a e-prayer out about that. And I haven't had an update from her daughter. Her daughter, Suzanne, called me and told me about it. So she is in the hospital. And so we just want to continue to pray for her. She sent this little poem along, which and the only reason I mentioned this is because I would have probably shared this earlier and wouldn't now, so it was like kind of God's timing for her to be thinking about her and lifting her up in prayer. The poem said, "When burdens press and seem beyond endurance, bowed down with grief to Him I lift my face, and then in love He brings me sweet assurance, my child, for thee sufficient is my grace." And that is so true. And the fact that, you know, God took Sandy when He did, and, you know, Eddie was, of course, very shocked because he was expecting he would go first. But, you know, God has His own plans, and He knows what's best for us. And so we just praise Him. And here's my beautiful wife.
I wanted to tell you more about Pat, because Pat was planning on being here today, because she had her surgery last Thursday, not this Thursday, but the Thursday before. On the stent on her leg. And you know, Pat, she's always coming in, "I feel good." She has these procedures, you know, and she says, "I feel good." You remember? She never had a bad. It was never bad. Well, she's going to be going through a trial now. Thanksgiving Day, she went to her one of her kids' house. All the kids were there, and they ate, and she just started feeling funny. And then they played a couple card games, and they were going to eat dessert. She said, "No, I don't think I'm going to eat any dessert because I don't feel right in the stomach." So, and then I don't know, had to be a little bit later, and a pain just got worse and worse and worse to where you couldn't touch her. It reminded me of Mark's dad when he kind of had the same situation, only worse, where when Mark went in, he couldn't touch him. And Hers was like that. So Suzanne got her on the road to take her to the hospital. It takes about 45 minutes to an hour. But they were going to pass two fire stations. So she thought if they got into real emergency, they could help or whatever. But anyway, it was really good for Suzanne to be there because she could tell her that she just had surgery, you know, with going up the groin. That was healing. So they didn't, for them not to do anything that they would normally do. And God was looking out after her. Her surgeon was there at the hospital when she came. And the pain was so bad that morphine wouldn't touch it. They had, I don't know what they give her. It was so bad. And so what happened was is your bowels move up and down, everybody's. And like same way with his dad, he had had appendicitis when he was younger, so he had scar tissue in there. And for years, the doctors were treating him with oxycodone for pain, not really knowing what for what. But anyway, that time he got taken in and opened up, and they saw gangrene.
Well, it ruptured his intestine.
It ruptured.
Which is what happened to her.
Well, it wrapped around. It gets caught on the scar tissue. When the ball goes up, it gets caught, and then it starts wrapping around whatever it gets caught on and cuts off the blood flow.
And it gets gangrene.
And that's what was happening with Pat. It was getting caught on something. And I Suzanne said she was going to call me back, but I haven't talked to her, so I don't know. But anyway, it got caught on something, and it wrapped around. And, of course, she hadn't had it long enough to turn into gangrene, but it was bad. And so they had to take part of her colon. That's how bad.
And they did dad, too.
It's so, yeah, they took a lot of his dad's. But anyway, we're going to see a different Pat when we see Pat because we've never seen her not say, whoa, you know, I'm doing great. She's going to be healing for a long time because they had to cut through her stomach, cut through, you know, just like an open heart surgery thing. So she'll have a time of healing. I remember her saying when she had the hernia operation, this was way back earlier, she said, I'm going to have it done in June. That way I know it's going to be a long recovery. And I could sit around the pool and do nothing. And even then, she come out of that feeling pretty good, didn't she? So this is going to be different, and she'll be in the hospital at least a week. So we got to love on Pat through maybe cards or something else because she won't be here for a while. So I just wanted to update you on that.
Get her in your prayers, yes.
Yeah, and I'm here today because I've stopped crying. I mean, I couldn't open my mouth without stopping. I just would wail. And I really don't know. That just comes and goes. And then I'm going to have a lot of pain with my neck. And I don't get shots until the 13th of January. And they were scheduled for the 17th of December, but they haven't been working really good. So they're changing it to something else. And the doctor's really didn't even, he doesn't even know what kind of dose to give or whatever. But I have to wait till the 13th because he's booked. And so I just got to deal with it. But I'm here today because I'm not wailing. So I thank the Lord for that. I like being with y'all, as you can tell.
Good morning. I was got a text message the other day from Iva Laura. I haven't been on the computer to see the prayer request or anything, but Iva Laura was supposed to go in for a surgery the other day, but ended up having to postpone it. So I think she's going in tomorrow for it. So lift up Iva Laura for healing and just praise God for whatever he does in her life. Thank you.
Many of you know that Carrie's been dealing with MRSA now for 3 years. Well, kind of went away for a while, then, or kind of. but it's really jumped on her bad. And she, and I thought it was just on her arm, because we used to communicate, but when she's really sick, she doesn't. And so I haven't heard from her. And then Iva said she, before she went to the hospital, that Carrie had been in bed for like 3 days, so she hadn't seen her. She lives down in the basement. So she's not doing well. We need to keep her in prayer. I don't know. She needs to be put on the prayer list, yeah. She, yesterday, I was talking to Iva on the phone, and she had to go because Carrie had called her when she got to the parking lot. She said, I don't know why she came, because Winston should be doing it. She had to bring Iva Laura something in the hospital. And Carrie has so much trouble. She's got it so bad on her leg. It's something horrible. You can't even imagine what it looks like. Mark's cancer surgery that he had in his hand looks really tame compared to what hers looks like. I mean, it's just like before when I saw it on her arm and she said it looked good, it's like it turns black and it's just like big blisters. And they, and a lot of times she'll go to the doctor and get them lanced, and she said they feel better when they cut them open, but she didn't want to do it. But she hasn't had insurance for a long time, but she finally got insurance. So she needs to go and get taken care of. And anyway, just keep Carrie in your prayers because she's been dealing with this for a long time with my baby.
I'll come up here and share something exciting. My husband back there just said, I think we're becoming, he said, I think we're becoming the Church of Odd Walks because we're all cranking out. So I have a spirit of a five-year-old, and I always will be. And so my name is Sandy, and I am back. Woohoo! So I'm here to do some praising today because we've had lots and lots of prayer and lots of needs. And it's just so on my heart since yesterday. It's so on my heart to serve. So I don't know how. I don't know what God's calling me to do in here, but you know something? I'm going to find something in here to serve. So let's have a joyous moment of excitement and praise and prayer and the prayer we've been given, and let's do some praising. And my praise today is that I'm here and I have this much time in my calendar and my schedule, but I'm a musician and an artist and I love children and I love young people who are seeking out. It's so cool to see young couples coming in the church and seeking. And you know what we have in this church, even though I have just coming back for a long time of just working 24/7, I don't know what to do, and I want to do something. Does anybody in here feel that way, that you don't know what to do, you want to do something to serve, and you're like, I don't know. You know, typical me, I was always the one that mopped the floors and all. In other churches I've served in, I've worked with kids. And it's on my heart to just do something that will bring in more people. And I know why people come to this church. I know why I come to this church. This is a real place. There is real, there's transparency. We love each other. I could be gone forever, and I know I'm still loved, and that's what brings me back all the time. And so I'm going to be praying about what God wants me to do with that teeny weeny bit of time I have. You know, but there's stuff on Sunday mornings. I don't even know if we have, I don't know what we have in the mornings for Bible study groups anymore or anything like that. Yeah, I know. I live under a rock. And I'm. But if that's the calling that's God giving me, I have a feeling that my calling in my heart is to, I've never felt this way, is to find, to work with some kind of a group, a Bible study, something that will bring people to Christ. I can't believe that that's the burn on my heart. So, if anybody can help me figure out what that is, and if you have that burn and you have a desire to do something that shares God's word, let's make it happen and make this church a living, exciting place to be. And, you know, I the other thing I have is somehow that's about involving music, and I don't know what yet, but I want to make this an every single week thing. Mark and I are back there just talking about, you know what we ought to do? We ought to take our equipment down to the shop, because as soon as we leave here, we got to go to work. But if we had all of our equipment down at the office, we could spend an hour practicing and doing something and stop working and
and being ground down. And, you know, God gives each one of us a unique gift, and we don't even know what it is yet, do we? So let's find something that we can do together, every one of us, to serve. And maybe one more person will walk through this door. And maybe one more person will be there to support and share. But I know one thing. It's going to be a long time before I don't come back to church every Sunday morning. And God will put it out there as to what he wants me to do. And, you know, we had people and have people in this church that are doing all the serving. And let's all of us step up to the plate and find, I don't know, I'll ask Mark. I'll ask Janet. What do y'all need? Please don't tell me you need me to mop the floor, though, because I really don't feel like that's my gift. I'm getting old. I'm the old crippled up person of the odd walks, too. But inside, I'm not. So let's share God's love, and let's bring joy in today and make today a way we can all serve Jesus.
Tomorrow, I think Roger's going to the doctor to have a little bit of surgery on his shoulder, so I'd like to...
Next week.
Well, we're going to do it today anyway.
Okay.
So we're going to bring him up to anoint him with oil in preparation of next week, since I'm already up here. Well, we're going to anoint you today. You want to wait? He needs a bath now.
Yeah, why don't we...
Today, next week?
Yeah, right before the operation.
All right.
That was two people that were mixed up. Well, just following up on what Sandy said right quick, you can read the bulletin, which I know sometimes is hard to do, but there is really one item that we need to be focused on and praying about, and that is our Sunday school. We don't have the Sunday school right now, and... We do have more children that come at times. One of the families that has four kids is not here today. But anyway, we don't really have either that ministry for them. And we want to do it in such a way that we need at least two people in each class, because there's all kinds of reasons that there needs to be at least a couple of people. So it is going to take a group. So we can be praying about that. And the other thing is, of course, we need to seek God on what our gifts are. God has gifted us, whether we know it or not, with different abilities, and so we need to seek him on that. And it isn't just necessarily in the fellowship of believers. That's important, but it can be anywhere he leads us. So we need to be really seeking him on that point. She already said this, but I was standing up here when we were, I'll be done in just a minute, when Sandy, we were talking about Pat, and I knew there was one other person, that was Iva Laura, and so I think she's going to be operating on tomorrow, is that right? Yeah, okay. Roger, okay. And so, okay, that was what it was, but anyway, I just wanted to pray for both of them, so I'll do that right now, and then you can come up. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the opportunities that you place before us. Most of all, though, that we can come to you and intercede for those who are in our fellowship, and particularly, there's actually some who are in our fellowship, but not necessarily locally. I think of one other person is very dear to me, and that's my friend David Schwarzkopf, who is really struggling. And so Pat and Iva Laura, and I know there are certainly others that we each know. So we just thank you that you're the great physician. We can come to you and seek your help in all these things. And we know that your divine purpose and will is beyond our full understanding. But at the same time, we come asking and interceding for them to be healed. We just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob.
So today we're going to Potomac Mills, a group of about five for sure. We're going to share the gospel in the mall until they kick us out, and then we're going to go to a street corner and preach on the street corner until they kick us out, and then we're just going to go as the Lord leads. So please be praying for that. We know that we're going to see some souls saved, some people healed that need prayer. So just please pray for favor from police. Pray against any opposition that may come. And I just want to give everyone here encouragement that the reason, a big help that we were able to make this happen is because I know a lot of you have been praying for us. And we're all one body. We're all the body of Christ. And, you know, some of us are called to be the shoes of Jesus to go and preach. Others are called to pray. Others are called to serve. So everyone is equal. Has an equal but equally important but different roles, just like in a marriage. So I just wanted to give everyone encouragement. You're all vital, and we need you. We need your service. And thank you.
I'm back. Anyway, my daughter Jennifer will be traveling north next Friday or next Saturday and Sunday. She's going to be here Sunday before my service. So I just ask God to give her traveling mercies and lift her up as she's traveling, coming to help her father out. Anyway, thank God.
Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to encourage everyone. Like I said yesterday, for those of you that were here or listening on Facebook, we've been here about 9 years, and this church has really been like a healing for me, and I don't know about for my kids because, you know, they were young, but just a place of restoration, a place of healing, because most of you know my background, you know where I come from, and just a lot of the things that I've experienced in the church, and then just the way that God has dealt with me, completely opposite of the way I was always told God deals with people, which is how he deals with most people. We have tragedy, we have death, we have lost jobs, we lose our houses, we fight in our marriages. That's what everybody goes through, and it doesn't mean that because you're going through those things that God isn't with you. He's breaking you so that he can shine beautifully through you. And so, one of the things, even with what Sandy was saying, it's like wondering what to do, you know, what should I do? It's so easy to just get caught up in whatever's going on with your life or whatever's not going on. I don't have this, I don't have that. My marriage isn't this. I got this job to do, you know, but the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's the first thing. And pray. And then seek my face. Yes. And then turn from my wicked ways. He doesn't say humble themselves, or you can pray, or you can turn from your wicked ways, or you can seek my face. It takes all three. And it's so easy for us to just do what's convenient for us. Well, we'll turn from our wicked ways because it's obvious. You know, we can't be on the corner drinking and whatever else it is, or, you know, whatever else we're going through. We can't do those things because it's obvious. Or, well, I can't really humble myself because I have this to do, or I have that to do, or I have, you know, whatever it is. Oh, I don't have time to really see God's face. We pick and choose, but then we expect God to just come through, you know, whenever we need him. Or then we wonder why there's such a void, or we wonder why things aren't working out the way we want to. So it's just to encourage everyone. Everybody says, oh, there's so much love in this place, and things are changing, and people are leaving, and more people are coming. But that God's Spirit is here. His Holy Spirit is in each one of us. Not that it's here in the building, but his Holy Spirit is here, and it's alive and ready to move and ready to break forth. But we just have to be willing. We have to be willing to stretch ourselves in areas where we're not comfortable, or where we may feel like we're inadequate or we don't know. Just like Moses, he couldn't speak. And God's like, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Don't worry about whether you stutter, whether you're incapable, because it's not in us. Then God can hear from heaven.
then he can forgive our sins. Then he can heal our land. But he can't heal our land when we're, like Tom said, we're walking wounded. We're covering up all of these things that are just festering sores inside of us and trying to do God's work, and just instead of letting him come in and get rid of all of it, you know? So I just wanted to pray just to seek God. And this just isn't like I'm preaching to everybody. It's preaching to me too. It's easy to just get caught up in what you're doing and just to forget what our priorities are, you know, that we're here for God. We're here for his glory, and that he can shine through us if we make ourselves available. So I just wanted to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I just thank you so much. I thank you just for your Holy Spirit being here. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters. I thank you for having a place where we are free to worship you, oh God, and just where you can come in and do what you need to do. And Lord God, we just welcome you to come in, oh God, to heal us, to correct us, oh God, to build us up where we need to be built up, oh God. I just pray, Lord, that everything that is in us that is lacking, oh God, everything that is in us that is keeping us from being who you want us to be, keep us from reaching our full potential, that is keeping us from being as broken as we need to be or healed in a certain area, oh God, whatever obstacle it is, oh God, I just pray that you would tear those things down. I pray, oh God, that you would create the atmosphere for us to open up to you. I pray, oh God, that if we are in any ungodly alliances, oh God, that you would break those alliances, oh God, that if we have friendships that we shouldn't have, Lord, that you would break those friendships, that you would open up the doors that you want us to follow, oh God. Yes, the word says that we have our plans, man has his plans, but Lord, you direct our footsteps. You tell us which way to go. You tell us where to turn. And Lord, I just pray that our ears will be open to hear from you, that we will be quickly obedient, oh God, that we won't delay. And I just pray, oh God, for just an overwhelming conviction of the Holy Ghost in each one of our hearts, oh God, that we know how much you love us, how much you desire for us to share you and to be your hands and your feet and your mouth, to be your servants, not for glory, not for praise, not for people to say how well you've done something and how beautiful this is, oh God, but so that we can be partakers of the kingdom of God. I just pray for all of, hope you all don't get offended. I pray for all my grandparents, for all my older people. I thank you, oh God, for the legacy of Christianity that they have left. I thank you, oh God, for the faithfulness, for the servanthood. I thank you, oh God, for the legacy that they've left, oh God. And I pray, oh God, that you will raise up young people, that you will raise us up to come and continue that legacy, oh God, in the name of Jesus, oh God. I thank you for them being here as pillars to help us, oh God. I thank you for the wisdom that you've imparted to them. And I just pray, oh God, that that wisdom will be passed down to us, oh God, that the things that you've imparted from their life will not be lost, oh God, that we can continue on to do the work that you have called us to do. And I speak healing and health. I speak encouragement to every senior in this place, oh God. I thank you, oh God, that you have them here for a purpose, whether they're at home sending cards, whether they're praying, whether they just get up here to encourage us. I thank you, oh God, that they know that their work is not done. I thank you, oh God, that they know that we need them and that we look up to them, that we honor them, oh God. Your word honors the gray or the hoary head, oh God, and we honor where you have put us, oh God. We honor our brothers and sisters that have been here and walked longer than we have. And I just thank you, oh God, for uniting us in your spirit, uniting us in your love, so that we can serve you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So let us rejoice and be glad in him. You know, it's exciting to see people come up and give their testimonies to build up and encourage one another this morning. I mean, I was just like over there like, Lord, you're moving among us. You know, and it's just an exciting time. And something my wife brought up several months ago, and we're going to implement it here. And many of us have had children that came through the system here, per se, through the church,
And then when they left here, they never went back. So we have a prayer meeting tonight at 4:30, and it's to pray for, you know, our spiritual well-being, about how God wants to move in our midst, you know, as long as with our country and the world, you know, persecuted Christians, you know, whatever the Lord puts on our mind. And but this prayer box is specifically the prodigal prayer box. And it's going to be sitting in the back, and we're going to have paper and pencil. And this isn't prayer for the people who are sick, but it's prayer for those who have not following the Lord, but has raised in the church. And we want, and every Sunday that we come together, we're going to pray for them until they come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and the devil does not want them back. You know, I asked Jacob the other day to call Matthew up, the guy that got baptized, and he called him up the other day, and he's going to continue trying to reach out to him, and we want to reach out to the young people, and we're talking about you know, having a ministry for them. We never had a ministry for young people in their 20s, because that's a ministry that's kind of, you know, washed aside, but we want to bring that back. And I believe God's allowed Jacob and Bethany to come our way to start up something to bring people in one person at a time. You know, I know we're long on prayer, but I remember a guy one time, he was a temporary for Jenkins Restoration. He was from the temporary to work temporarily, but he worked so hard that I got him a job. And he says, "Oh, I want to be a pastor," and all this kind of stuff. And, he went out to be a pastor. He said, "Well, I only got one person." I said, "Well, if God's called you, whether you have one person or not, you got to do what he called." But God didn't call him because he was playing the game. So you got to know whether God's calling you to do something or not. You can't just say, "Oh, God's called me to do this." So that's really why we need to pray, you know, as we situated by Sandy and others, that, you know, what God wants us to do. Not only as a congregation, but as individuals. And it's important because lawlessness is increasing in our nation. It's been increasing all over the world, and it just hasn't come to this nation. And now it's coming to this nation. And unless we pray that God would restore our nation, and that is, again, one person at a time. You know, as was said, "If my people call by my name," you know, we have to humble ourselves. Each of us, each individual, we have to humble ourselves. So we want to start, you know, I encourage you to come to prayer. It's only an hour long. We have, a great time in prayer. And then, you know, this morning I felt the Spirit really moving within us. You know, we're a small congregation, but yet I could see God wanting to use us in a mighty way. And just like with Caleb, he had over 100,000 men. He brought it down to 10,000 from 300. Gideon. Thank you, people. See, that they encouraged me this morning. Help me. Well, with Gideon, and so God could get the glory. See, we want God to get the glory. We don't want to say, "Hey, look at Craig, look at Pastor, look at Roger." We want to look at Jesus. So let us pull Jesus out of our pocket and let him shine in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our cry concerning our prayers this morning, because we want you to be the head of our lives, O Lord. Father, it is easier said than done, but Lord, you said if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What are we feeding more, Lord, the Spirit or the flesh? If we're feeding the Spirit, we're going to live by the Spirit. If we're feeding the flesh, we're going to live by the flesh. Take away all fleshly desires from us, O Lord, and put the spiritual desires in our hearts, so that we, Lord, can serve you with a whole heart, with a whole mind, with all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
To you, never let me go.
The reason why I wanted to get up here after that song was because I've been alone for a long time. And you get into your own thoughts. And I haven't been in a good place. It's starting to come up again. After I broke my foot, that even made it worse because I couldn't. And then Pat and Doreen were the only two people I saw. And before that, I wasn't seeing anybody. And then COVID hit, and I didn't see anybody. And I couldn't get on my feet. So I didn't get on my feet until somewhere around May, I guess. But I was alone, and I didn't get cards. That's why I'm telling you, do cards to different people, because I didn't hear from anybody, and I am so glad I got to meet Mary, because Mary has encouraged me so much, just because her coming over that one time with the guys, and then just her encouraging me, and But anyway, I get into my own thoughts, and I do this self-talk thing, and it destroys me. It's not good for anybody. It's like I'm talking to my doctors, or I'm talking to somebody I'm hurt by, or I'm hurt by this and hurt by that and hurt. And so I've been on a crying stag for quite a while, and I mean wailing. And I have no control over it, really. And it could happen even when I'm not thinking about anything. But when I think about that song, I used to sing it a lot. And I'm thinking, you know, I took my eyes off of God. And just recently, it was like God really woke me up to know you didn't put your armor on because I got wounded so bad that I didn't care. It was horrible. And there was no reason for me to be wounded that bad, but I did. I was wounded. And so that was like a wake-up call, too. So at night, because I have insomnia, I'm trying, it'll tend to be the self-talk stuff. And I go, this is not any good. I'm not talking to that person, so why am I doing this? I'm just hurting me. So I started quoting scripture. I first started out Psalm 23 over and over and over and over and over. And then Mark says, why don't you do Matthew 11:28? And so we like the NIV two words. And I still have trouble with that because I'm still in the old King James. But I like those two words, and he would say them to me, and I would forget them. I mean, there's something wrong with my brain. It just wouldn't hold on to those two words. And it was humble and we're following after the pattern of Jesus, who is humble and, see? Yeah, that's the King James. But there's two other H words that we like better. So anyway, I can't hold on to them either. So I got to go back and look again. So it's like I try to say it over and over. Just say the words of God. Just like in that song, it says, draw me close to you. Never let me go. To really know he's there. I know, you know, during all this, I have no question about that. I know God. I have no question. I'm not worried about, if I die today, I'm going to go to hell because I just haven't been thinking right. No, I'm safe and secure in him, but I still have that flesh that I'm fighting, this stuff. And so that's what God tries to work and get us out of. And I just wanted to share that with you after that song, because his word. And Doreen's been such an example to me of just eating the word, eating it. You know, it's like eating it and it just comes out. Well, it's not so easy with me because my brain don't hold it somehow. But if I say it over and over. Gentle and humble of heart. And for some reason, I would say gentle and humble of heart and then forget it. I'd go right back to King James, which is meek and lowly. But I like gentle and humble better. So I said, what are those words again? Gentle and humble. And then I go, okay. And then I'd say it and I go, meek and lowly. No, what are those words again? So anyway, God's working with me. And I just want to encourage you, if you're having trouble with anything in the flesh, just start putting the word of God in. Eat it up. Eat it up. Eat it up. If you have to say it over and over and over and let God minister to you. Because I'm here today. I couldn't have been here a few weeks ago. I just couldn't. And I never thought I'd ever be able to come back to church. I really didn't. So it's like a miracle to actually know that I am. I just thank God. Thank you, God, for being with me through all that aloneness and self-talk. It's destructive because we destroy ourselves sometimes. We need God in us. And I knew, I'd say, Holy Spirit, I know you're in there. I know it. But yet I'd still give in to the whatever. And I praise God that he's stronger than we are. We cannot do it on our own. We have got to say, God, take over. Take over. And I'm not alone. We're never alone when we have God.
Good morning, saints. Let me pray before I begin. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for waking us up this morning, bringing us here, gathering in your name. Your spirit has always been here, and we thank you for being here with us this morning. The spirit has been moving, Lord, and you've been through the songs, through the prayers and the praises, Lord God. Sister Janet is here, and I just want to ask you to continue moving in the service today, oh Lord God, even with the message by Pastor Mark. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask that you continue to give us a heart to hear what thus saith the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I am fascinated because I have a communion message this morning, and everything that was said kind of falls in it. And my wife got up and spoke. When was the last time she done that? And, you know, she was all in my message this morning. And then our own Janet Dunn, I promise you, I didn't think she was going to be here this morning. I was going to mention her this morning, and here she is. So my mind is kind of blown, like, wow. But anyway, I've solicited my daughter, Faith. She's upstairs now. She's going to help me later on in the service. She's nervous, so pray for her. But this morning, I want to continue on with God's grace because I have a few scriptures here. I like scriptures. I love all the scriptures. It gives us the truth, gives us examples, and I got a few of them here, so I'm just going to go ahead and read through them. And my first scripture I have for you all this morning is John chapter 5. And the thing Janet just said a long time, that's kind of the key here. That's kind of the thing I'm piggybacking on, the long time part she mentioned. So, John chapter 5. I guess I'll start at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches and crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, that lay on the porches. And in the King James, in verse 4, says, "For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then was first, after the troubling of the waters, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had." So an angel would come down, stir the water, and whoever first got in would get healed. And so verse 5 says, "One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. That is a long time. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, 'Would you like to get well?' Now, of course, you know, the guy was like, 'Yeah, I want to get well.' It was almost like a slap in the face question, but Jesus was not trying to slap him in the face. But he knew he'd been there for a long time. 38 years of suffering from something is a long time. And it goes on. Jesus said, "Just pick up your bed and walk." He didn't tell him to get in the pool. Jesus said, "Pick up your bed and walk." And then immediately the guy started feeling his body heal up, and he picked up his bed and started walking. And so later on, because it was a Sabbath, it was a holy day, it was a lot of people there. And so after Jesus told the man to get up and walk, he slipped out through the crowd. And so in verse 14, I'm going to go down. "But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, 'Now you are well. So stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you.'" So right here, we see Jesus go back and find that guy that he healed and kind of warned him and said, "Look, you're whole now. I healed you.
stop doing what you was doing, or something worse is going to happen. So we have a connection here. This guy was suffering from something. Maybe he was paralyzed. I don't know what it was, but he was suffering for 38 years, and apparently maybe it was because of what he was doing. Maybe he was making some sinful, bad decisions in his life. I don't know. But Jesus told him, stop it. And over here in Mark chapter 5, there's another example here. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25. A woman in a crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Now, I'm not a woman, so I can't speak on that experience, but I know bleeding coming out of your body, you know, makes you weak. My wife has experienced that, and losing blood kind of weakens the body. But she's been suffering this for 12 years. Constant bleeding. She has suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she has spent everything she had to pay them, but she had not gotten any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be healed. So she has a lot of faith here. All she wanted to do is just touch his clothes and she'll be healed. And that's what she was thinking. And verse 29 says, immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. So immediately after she touched Jesus' robe, she felt her, you know, her physical body healing. And it was because of her faith. And so these are physical ailments that we suffer in our bodies. And then John chapter 9, look at this one. John chapter 9, verse 1. I started verse 1. And Jesus was walking along and saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And in verse 3, Jesus said, it wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. So right here, we have somebody who was born blind. They had no control of the situation, but, you know, he was born blind. And I've known a couple of people who were born blind. And Jesus said, it happened so the power of God could be seen in them. That's the whole reason why this person was born blind. Just so that God's power can be made seen for other people. So a lot of times, you know, when we see people with ailments, we think, well, maybe it's a generational curse. We think it's something bad, but a lot of the times, our suffering is for God's glory. And so, John chapter 11, here's another one. Chapter 11, starting at verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death, he said. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So here, Jesus is saying Lazarus got deathly sick for one reason. So the Son of God will receive glory from it. So a lot of times, we get sick. You know, Janet has been suffering from her ailment for a long time. For a very long time. And what does Jesus say? It's for his glory. It's hard for us to kind of deal with that because we're suffering. But it is for his glory. You know, there's other sections in the scripture where angels are watching us, you know. And 1 Peter is talking about how they're eagerly watching what's going on with us. These sicknesses are kind of like a witness to God's glory. Here we are. We haven't seen God. We don't know what he looks like. But we have all this faith. And we're talking to him every day. And the angels are watching us. We're witnesses to them. And you know, they're eagerly watching us. So in Janet's case, she's been suffering for a long time with her condition. Guess what? God is getting glory because every day, guess who she's declaring? I'm still belong to Jesus. Jesus is still my Lord. after a long time of suffering, she's still declaring that. And the angels are watching, like, wow. You know, the angelic realm is watching us. And so, let's look at Luke chapter 8. And these are physical things that we suffer. Luke chapter 8, we have a mental condition here. People suffer mentally. And then what do doctors do? They just dump drugs at it. That's all they know how to do. But here I'm going to show you something. A guy, I think we all know who this guy is. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 26. And so they arrived in the region of, I can't pronounce that. Across from the lake from Galilee. It's a place. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless, naked, and living in the cemetery outside the town. So for a long time, you got this guy, butt naked, running around in the cemetery. He was filled with demons. And soon, he saw Jesus, and he shrieked, and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You know, demons get to tripping when Jesus come around. "Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Now, I got to tell you, in America, we're kind of callous to the idea of demons and spiritual warfare. But I can tell you this. I had a cousin. She worked in it was a mental institution. And a lot of times they get these rental houses. They put all these people in the house. But it was this one girl. She was crazy, as we call them. And my cousin called me. And she said, come over here. And I have my cousin Jay with it. We were two guys. "Come, we need help." This little girl, it wasn't even a girl. It was a young lady. But she was just going crazy and tearing up the house and hitting people. And they were trying to subdue her. And my cousin, she's a female. And they put all the girls in one house. But they couldn't subdue her. And she was hurting people. So me and my cousin went over there. And we grabbed a girl. And I mean, she was physically stronger than 5, 6, 7 people all on top of her. And I'll never forget it, how strong she was. And it blew my mind, like, wow. And when she hit you, it hurt. And she was a little girl. She was skinny. But she was under demonic possession, and it gave her strength. And so when the Bible says that they bound him with chains, and he just simply broke them, do you know how hard it is to break a chain? This is demonic power that people don't talk about today. But we see this man was filled with demons. And then in verse 30, Jesus said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," he replied. He was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them to the bottomless pit. So here the demons are saying, "Don't send us to hell yet." There happened to be a big, large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him, "Let them enter into the pigs." So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged into the hillside, into the lake, and drowned. So these demons went into the pigs, and the pigs committed suicide. They drowned themselves. And so down in verse 35, and the people rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. And this is the kicker here. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and in his right mind. Jesus healed this man of all these demons, and all of a sudden, he's completely normal. That is a mental problem. We just saw some physical sicknesses. Mark chapter 9 is my last sample here. Mark chapter 9. And I'm just giving a bunch of examples of what people suffer from. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse let's say 14. Yeah, I'll start at verse 14. Verse 14 says, when they gathered, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him and throws him violently to the ground, then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Then Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, guess there it is happening again. Jesus comes around and spirits get to acting up. It threw the child into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, withering and foaming at the mouth. So the boy is having a massive seizure here. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. And he replied, since he was a little boy. So here we have a child, since he was a little boy, suffering from these violent seizures. A long time suffering. The spirit often throws him into the fire and into water, trying to kill him. And so we see these evil spirits trying to kill people. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And I think this is a good thing the father said. He was being honest. He said, Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I think that's very key. A lot of we believe Jesus is Lord. We believe the word of God, but there, a lot of times we wrestle with things we kind of have on a shelf, like, I don't know about that one. We struggle with areas of unbelief, even though we believe. And I think that the Father was being transparent. I do believe, but help me, you know, build my faith up. You know, I struggle with something, and this demon was tormenting his kid since he was a little boy for a long time. Violent seizures, trying to kill him. And so these are mental and spiritual issues. But in each and every one of them, guess what happens? From the guy who was suffering for 38 years from whatever he was doing, the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and was getting worse, people who were born with conditions, people with mental problems, physical problems, demon-possessed problems, all these samples in the Bible we have, and guess what helps us help them all? Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that's what I want to encourage you all this morning. We have these samples in the Bible. We all have things we suffer from, or, you know, my wife mentioned, you know, marriages, we have problems. Sometimes we have physical problems, you know, our Pastor Tom, the cancer keeps coming back. And, you know, our very own Janet Dunn has been suffering for a long time with her condition. We all suffer from time to time. We all suffer things here on earth. And guess what the suffering our suffering is an opportunity for God to get the glory. And that's what Jesus is saying. These things are happening so I can get glorified, so people can see us glorifying God regardless of what we're suffering through. And that brings glory to the Lord. So in Luke chapter 22, this is our famous Peter. Chapter 22, I want to say verse 32. Yeah, I'll start at verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, this is Jesus talking. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. So here Jesus is saying, hey, Satan is asking permission to wreck your life. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, go strengthen your brothers. So here we see, even in Job was just a topic of a conversation God was having with the devil. Job didn't do anything wrong. A lot of us, we don't do anything. Maybe we're just a topic of a discussion God is having with the devil. You never know. But here, Jesus is saying, hey, Satan wants you, Peter, so I might let him get at you a little bit, you know, but when you repent, because he's gonna fall, because, I mean, instantly, Peter denied Christ like 3 times because he was scared of the people. So he did falter there. And Jesus knew he wasn't going to falter. He knows we're going to falter. Each and every time. He knows. It doesn't matter. When you're repentant and you turn to me again, guess what? Jesus will be right there. The whole prodigal thing. He's always there. He's always praying for us, even right now. And when we repent and come back to him, and guess what Jesus says? Go help somebody else now. And so Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16. This is why I love the Lord so much right here. Because I went through a little prodigal stage. I backslid for many years because I was angry and hurt. Like Janet said, wounded. You know, I had a wounded angel syndrome. Like, how could all this happen to me? I was serving the Lord, you know. I didn't respond properly. But when I came to my senses, and that's only by God's grace that we come to our senses and come back to him. And Proverbs 16:6 says this, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. God is not standing over our shoulders with a bat saying, oh, that's what you get because you did this and you did that and you kept doing this and you kept doing that. He's not standing over our shoulders with a bat. Mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And so when I came to my senses and held my head down, kind of, Lord, you know, how you doing? I'm back. You know, God throws a party. Like, yes. He makes you feel welcome again. It's like Sandy was saying. I can be gone for years and years and come back and you're Sandy. And it's like you never left. And because of that love God has for you, it makes you love him that much more. Like, dang. You know, okay, Lord, I'm back. And I'm really going to serve you now. Because he's always there. You know, with his arms open. He knows when we're going to fall. He knows when we're going to, you know, fail him. It doesn't matter. Because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So that's my encouragement today. Whatever you're going through, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, there are times of loneliness that we all have. And Jesus is right there. Whatever the situation is, Jesus is the answer, just like Janet said. So will the ushers come this morning and pass out the elements? And I do have a video to kind of demonstrate this. And I'm going to go ask Faithy to play the video. You can do it, Faith. And so when you receive your elements, you may partake of the Lord's body and blood as you are led. Be blessed this morning.
The butterfly struggles. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day, a small opening appeared. He sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Until it suddenly stopped making any progress and looked like it was stuck. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, although it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man didn't think anything of it and sat there waiting for the wings to enlarge to support the butterfly. But that didn't happen. The butterfly spent the rest of its life unable to fly, crawling around with tiny wings and a swollen body. Despite the kind heart of the man, he didn't understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle needed by the butterfly to get itself through the small opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings to prepare itself for flying once it was out of the cocoon. Moral of the story? Our struggles in life develop our strength. Without struggles, we never grow and never get stronger. So it's important for us to tackle challenges on our own and not be relying on help from others.
You know, I just praise God for the way He works, and for all the sharing that He brings is just as important as anything else I would do. And I know that in America we tend to have the main focus on the preacher and what he's saying, but I believe God sometimes has more important messages, more pertinent for people, right? Because, you know, it's like Paul said, person comes with a message, they need to be able to share it. So I just praise God. It's gone on longer, but that's fine for me. So I'll stay until I'm finished, so you can do as you choose. You know, I just, if you look in the bulletin, you see how God is blessing us. And He always knows in advance what's going to happen. We have a furnace, air conditioner unit that has to be replaced. And that may cost around $8,000. But, you know, I look back on when we replaced these four up here, and that was about $30,000. And I don't even remember how it got paid for. You know, God just brought the money in. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He provides. And He always does. And furthermore, financial things are not the most important thing in the first place, are they? There are a lot of other things that are more important, and so we need to have our priorities right. Will the ushers come as we prepare to receive our offering here this morning? Father, I thank You and praise You for the way You do provide. More than that, for the fact that we are included in Your family, and we are given great opportunity to be Your servants, even more than that, to be joint heirs with Your Son. What an amazing thing. I just give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are receiving the offering, I just want to encourage you to look in the bulletin. And one of the things that you will notice, we've been emphasizing this, but this coming Wednesday evening, we're going to complete the video series that we are showing. And so I encourage you to be here. They're really, really great videos by Ray Vanderlyn. And then the following Wednesday, we're going to have a fellowship dinner, kind of as a preparation for Christmas, but also for our Wednesday night Bible study opening in Isaiah. I'm excited about this. I think a lot of other people are. It's very timely. And we're, as a country, facing issues and situations that we haven't faced before. I mean, this virus has kind of become a dictator for people, and it has instilled fear in their lives, and it can be serious for people. My friend David in Indianapolis is in the hospital, and I'm praying that God performs a miracle for him. But, you know, whatever God decides, it's just like Paul said, if we leave this earth and go with Him, that's far better. And God can use whatever our witness and testimony is, as has been shared here this morning. So even though Joe and Kay aren't here today, Kay is the contact person for working with this, and she's stepping in to help out with the situation with Sandy being now with the Lord and no longer able to take care of our kitchen ministry. So I know it's tough when we lose a loved one, but it's very encouraging to know that one day we'll see him again. And that's the wonderful blessing. Anything else that I'm forgetting that I need to mention here? All right, let's take just Roger.
Well, Since I come down, Brock.
Well, did I turn it on? I didn't.
Since I come down Brock Road, there's a lot of litter out there. I don't know if anybody wants to come out this week to help. Saturday, I'm doing Orange Plank Road with the people from Lake Wilderness Subdivision, but Brock Road is pretty nasty now, so if anybody would like to come out sometime during this week, I might come out. Tomorrow it's supposed to rain, so I might be out there Tuesday picking up litter. So if anybody would love to come out and help, that'd be great. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. All right, let's take a short break so we can transition to whatever. And there's bread back there, lots of it this time. May not be what you want, but at least go look at it. And I'll start the preaching here in a minute or so. Well, I don't want to cut off the fellowship, but I need to so that we can get finished with our message here this morning. We are in the book of Revelation as we continue our study here. A mysterious book. And it's interesting how the book is written, because today's text scripture in chapter 11 actually reaches the climax of the book. And we're not quite halfway through the book. But because of the way this story is given, it is unfolded, I think, in a most marvelous fashion. It really is a demonstration that the Holy Spirit is guiding the writing of this book, because man wouldn't do it this way. It isn't being written in a chronological format, nor is it necessarily just giving historical events. Our God and Creator, creating everything and ruler over all, is infinite in His being. And He is in the process of displaying His marvelous character and His mysterious ways. And He says that. God can't be understood just simply by a presentation on a slide program or something else that we would try to do. As Paul told us, no one can comprehend Him or explain Him. And therefore, God is making Himself known through His revelation, both in His creation and by the Spirit, through this mysterious way, and particularly this mysterious account. When we finished our study last week, we were told at the end of that discourse that the second woe was finished and the third one is coming. Sometimes the way, when you read the book of Revelation, it can be frightening, because it doesn't seem to be, it's certainly not like the book of Philippians, where you're having a great unfolding of encouragement. In fact, this can be rather discouraging. And so I believe that's one of the reasons why He has given us this revelation, so that we can be prepared for what is coming, because it is necessary. And even though we may not understand it, God wants us to know and come to understand what He is doing. I've entitled this message, "The Kingdom of Our Lord and His Christ." And in our text, we will see that it has arrived. So let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, 'The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.'" I just have to emphasize that. A lot of people don't realize that. They think He's going to be in a 1,000-year reign. Well, it's going to exceed 1,000 years by a long time. "The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped Him. And they said, 'We will give thanks to You, Lord God, the Almighty, the One who is and who always was. For now You have assumed Your great power and have begun to reign.'" And you need to notice, it isn't that He wasn't reigning before, but now it's how He's reigning. He goes on to say, "The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of Your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward Your servants, the prophets, as well as Your holy people, and all who fear Your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of His covenant would be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake, and a terrible hailstorm. Now, we'll stop there because that's the chapter division. And it does shift in chapter 12, which is one of the more exciting passages for me. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, next. But what's interesting here is that we have this seventh angel sounding his trumpet and then makes a loud announcement. Loud voices make an announcement in heaven. And in that announcement is this: Christ will reign forever. This, of course, brings us in this particular story or way of description to the end of the age. It shows us what the final outcome will be. It is fascinating that this would happen in the middle of the book. But this helps us to realize that God is working out a process for His eternal purposes. And we are included in this process. No matter how bad things might seem at the time, the victory will come because it's guaranteed. We get impatient. We want things to change now. But we must realize that God has a process that He wants us to go through. And so we need to continually seek His guidance in our current circumstances. Jesus is reigning right now, but He hasn't yet brought the world under His dominion. That is what is pictured here, His eternal reign. The 24 elders worship God and declare His eternal reign. The nations have raged and are raging against God, but His wrath will eventually deal with their wickedness, and He will judge everyone. So then it's necessary that we stay focused on this eternal goal and not be deterred from our destiny. You know, Jesus gave a lot of parables helping us on this point, keeping our focus on our goal. During Jesus' last week on earth, He was at the temple, and as He was leaving, He told His disciples that the temple would be completely destroyed. It was an amazing facility. It had been in process now probably for 40 years. When the temple finally got finished, it was just about 3 years before it got destroyed. So it was almost 70 years in the making. An amazing creation. It was, of course, God's divine design at that time. But anyway, that last week, He says it's going to be destroyed. And so that stunned His disciples, His apostles. And so they wanted to know when that was going to happen. Then they added, "We'd like to know the sign of Your coming and the end of this world." That led Jesus to give this parable. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now let me just mention again, chapter 24 is when Jesus went through that explanation, which confuses people. They again look at what Jesus said in chapter 24 and think He's given some kind of chronological order. And it isn't the way He gave it. It's just the way He works. Then He goes to this point in chapter 25. There's no break really in His discourse, but we have chapter divisions, which tends to interrupt our thoughts sometimes. So anyway, five of these bridegrooms were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too," that's the end of the story, and this is what Jesus says as a result, "so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Now, I caution you again not to take that parable and try to make it a literal event. That's not the point. It isn't like at the final judgment people are going to be outside the door of heaven and knocking to get in because they missed the opportunity. The point that Jesus is making is that last one, that we need to continually be prepared. And that's the thing that he is telling us, and that's the point, I believe, of this revelation that we're in here in the book of Revelation. So we need to stay focused on our eternal destiny. Don't let the world confuse us or deter us. Jan and I have been watching a documentary about people who have escaped the cult of the Church of Scientology. I don't know how much you know about it. I believe that it's probably one of the most evil cults that has come along. Hubbard spent a lifetime developing it, and now they've got a very evil guy who is fine-tuning it. Anyway, the people in there realize what's happening to them, but even when they realize it and come out from among it, they are still oppressed by it. It is incredible. I mean, these are live events that are being taped on this program. It's no longer on the air, but you can watch it on Netflix if you have it, if you want to. I'm not necessarily advocating that. I just find it fascinating because it really shows us how people can be brainwashed. And, you know, sometimes people want to say to us as Christians, well, you're just brainwashed. Well, no, that's not true. The difference is we've been transformed. We have had our minds renewed. We now see the truth. There is only one true God. And there are many false gods, and they have locked into a false god. In fact, I believe that they're under the control of demons. It is a demonic religion. There's only one way to be liberated from anything like that. It doesn't matter whether it's that one or some other kind of philosophy. Because, you see, there's only really two realms in this world. One is the realm of Satan, and the other is the realm of Jesus. And these kingdoms are at war. And eventually, of course, Christ will win. And we need to realize that. Paul points this out when he wrote to the Corinthians and said this: what am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. 1 Corinthians 10:19 through 21. Now, I know that you might get confused about the idols, meat offered to idols. You can just put any idol in there, and whatever we're offering our allegiance to, we're ultimately offering our allegiance to demons if we don't have our allegiance to Jesus. There's only really two options, and we're going to be in either one or the other. So the only one that can actually set us free from the demonic realm, as I've said, is Jesus. And Paul gave this instruction to the Philippians, which is not often digested properly. One of the great scriptures on this. It's in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, you know, we read that and we say, well, I didn't think we were working to get our salvation. That's not what we're doing. That's not what this passage means. We're not working to obtain our salvation. We are working out the salvation we have received. And if we're working it properly, we know victory. I mean, in some of the testimony that was shared earlier, what happens when we're depressed and oppressed is we're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're not allowing the Spirit to flow through us and to have His place in us like He needs. That's the problem. And so that's what He means. And why does He say fear and trembling? Because if we don't do that, then we're going to get messed up. You know, we're going to have those oppressive, very difficult times. And that's not the way it should be. So He goes on, He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." See, that's the key. We need to realize He is working in us. Yes, we must put our effort into it, but our effort really is to open ourselves up to Him, to seek Him, to be filled with Him, so then He can empower us to do what He knows we need to do. Our problem is we get a little insight into something and say, "I got this now. I can go do this, man. It is really good." But you know what we do? We go do what we want to do because we wanted to do it anyway. And now we think, "Oh, I can go do what I want to do now." No, it doesn't work that way. You get going down the road and pretty soon you realize you're off in the ditch and things aren't working out very well at all. In fact, the more you ever been in a ditch? sometimes you try to get out of the ditch, it just gets worse. You're not going to get out. So that's where we are. Anyway, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. That is so important, that last part that he said there, because Paul knows he's going to suffer. And he knows that one of the reasons he's going to suffer is because of what he is doing in service to God for other people. And he's saying, rejoice in that. Well, that's totally upside down to the world's thinking. And the only way that we can have that kind of perspective is what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is a fascinating passage, and I can't spend a lot of time on that because I got more to get to, but I'll tell you what, if we begin to grasp what he means by being a living sacrifice, and we present our bodies as instruments to him, and then begin to realize how that becomes a spiritual worship, wow. So he goes on and says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So have you ever had things in your life where you're in a dilemma, frustration, don't know what to do, and you haven't figured it out yet? This is the key right here. You seek the Lord and He will tell you. It may not come like a bright light from heaven, you know, or something like maybe a rock falls out of heaven with a note on it and hits you in the head so you can know it. God doesn't operate that way necessarily. We just have to understand and seek Him. You see, that is because God wants to give us insight into the heavenly realm in order to help us remain focused on heavenly things. You know, after the 24 elders finished speaking, we're told this, God's temple in heaven is opened. Now, people wonder what happened to the Ark of the Covenant that Israel had. We're not told, nor is there any record of its disappearance. But no doubt it got destroyed by the Babylonians when they destroyed the temple in 586 BC. They destroyed everything. Because of this mystery, there have been movies produced, with the most notable one being Raiders of the Lost Ark. I bet some of you in here have probably seen that movie. And there are others. But whatever happened to the Ark of the Covenant, just understand it was only a copy, because the original one was in heaven. Now, the question I ask at this point is, why is the only thing mentioned when the temple is opened is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, I think there's, even though we're not given a direct answer, I think there's some good insight into why that is because the Ark was where God dwelt. And when Jesus came and tore the curtain in two, the literal one, the physical one got torn in two, but that represented the curtain between us and God, opened the way for us to come into God's presence. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant signified. And so what we're seeing here is that we now have this wonderful opportunity to come into God's presence. We're told that in a number of places. But, you know, after the ark was seen, it's interesting here that there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. And you say, well, what in the world would that happen for? Well, I believe this points to how God changes things when He comes into our lives. This illustrates how the coming of the kingdom of Christ is changing the world and ultimately will replace it. There's only one true kingdom, as I said earlier, and Satan is an apostate ruler. Christ has been king in His kingdom all along, if you don't realize that, because David says this back in Psalm 110, verse 1, he says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That was said long before Jesus came on the earth. Of course, it was a prophecy. And then Jesus would then declare, what I call, what has been called, and I call it too, his enthronement speech, just prior to his ascension, when he said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's his commission. Then, when the last enemy is destroyed, namely death, then the end comes, and Jesus hands the kingdom over to the Father, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 28. But that doesn't mean that he quits reigning. What it does say there is that in order, he does this in order to demonstrate that God is all and in all and is everything. And so in Psalms 145, he says this: "All your works praise you, Yahweh. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Yahweh is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." See, that is such great encouragement, because sometimes Psalms 145, 10 through 13, sometimes it seems like God has left us. Where is God? Why is he not here? This seems to be falling apart. Well, when we understand this, it helps us to find our place in this world now. You know, having been given this vision of the temple in heaven, we are always reminded that this is made available to us now, here on earth. We've been given this new covenant that opens heaven to us, as I referenced earlier. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer says, here is the main point. So that means seven chapters have gone before, and chapter 8 he's saying, now here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship, that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. But now, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says Yahweh. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know Yahweh,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness. I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. That was written, of course, back in the first century. It is gone. I believe this was before the destruction of the temple. And when the temple came, that just totally ended the old covenant. There was no more. And it is still not operating, by the way. There are no sacrifices. There is no temple. And there won't be. I know there are people who think that it's going to get rebuilt. I don't believe so. But it doesn't matter. If they do, it won't be the true one. But what is so fascinating to me about this passage is Jesus is right now ministering for us in that heavenly tabernacle. What does that mean? That means that he is interceding for us as we fight this battle. We're fighting a battle here. We need to realize that. And so, as I mentioned earlier, the cult of Scientology, which is a demonic power, oppresses people. And the only way that anyone, and they don't talk about this in this series, I don't think they ever do. I don't think they come to the realization of what really will free them. I don't know, because I don't know where they are now. But the only way that anyone can be free from the demonic forces in this world is to be set free by Jesus through his blood. The cross is the point of our liberation. This was the point that Paul made to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That's a quote from Isaiah 29:14. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of man is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 25. You know, this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Scriptures. People say, well, we got to come together and be in an agreement. And so they try to come into agreement. So they create doctrines, and they try to get everybody to think the same way. And then it doesn't work, so they split. So I can't have you here because you don't think like we do. That isn't what this passage means. There's only one thing we need to be focused on that unites us, and that is Christ and Him crucified. That is what Paul is saying here. And to argue and split over doctrines without keeping our focus on Christ is to stumble into disrepair sometimes. It is tragic, and of course it can't be avoided because God allows us to be able to seek our own way. And unfortunately in the process, we end up creating more trouble. You see, the vision we're given in this revelation from Jesus by way of the Apostle John is the victory we have both now and in eternity. The gospel of Christ isn't just another way to find happiness in this world. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to find true freedom from this world and from the demonic realm. The Corinthian church, by the way, had a culture of prosperity and great knowledge, very much like our culture today. They thought they were wise and understood things better than most people. And because of their seemingly superior position in this world, they looked down on others of lower position. That is why Paul confronted them and said this in chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Isn't that fascinating? Why is it secret and hidden? Because people cannot understand it without the Spirit coming in. And the Spirit can't come in if we are not redeemed by Jesus through His blood on the cross. If we have not accepted it and understood it, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior, then we are not going to be able to be liberated. That's just that simple. That's why it seems it is a secret otherwise and hidden. Anyway, he said, God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Quote from Isaiah 64:4. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. See, there's the key. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, nor are they, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:1-16. Now here's the question. Are we using that mind? See, that's the challenge, isn't it? Too often we're operating in the flesh. So I'm getting close to being done. I know it's been a little lengthy, but I want to finish with this. My wife Janet suggested last week that I summarize what I've said when I get to the end of my message. That's probably a good idea. I do cover a lot of material. So here's the summary. Jesus is the living Word of God, and He is the culmination of the age. He's the message from God, the Father, and He is our message. In fact, I just want to say, this was brought out so well by Ray Vanderlyn. I mean, you may not have seen it yet, but I've gone on ahead and watched the videos, and he emphasizes this point. We not only speak a message, we have to be the message, and if we're not the message, we might as well shut up because we're not helping. Let's see where it was. Okay. This, I believe, is the point of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the message of the 24 elders and the temple of God in heaven being opened so that we, as we live our lives here on earth, we are able to stay focused on Him and our ultimate destiny in Him. What Jesus said to His disciples just before the crucifixion is just as true for you and me now. This is what He said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is so important, folks. You didn't hear. I know some people think God's going to come down here and refurbish this earth. Nope, that's not right. He's preparing a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what He's saying here. And when everything is ready, I'll come and get you. That's what He's saying. And I'll take you there. He goes on and says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. John 14:1-7. Isn't that wonderful? So, while we don't know God's timetable for this world, we do know the outcome, don't we? In the meantime, we have been given everything we need for living a victorious life. And I couldn't leave you without reading this scripture because I read it over and over. In 2 Peter 1:3, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the corruption caused by human desires. Now that needs to soak in. How do you think we're experiencing God's divine nature? See, that's the question. Are we experiencing that? He goes on, though, to help us in this. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this before, and I say it all the time. God really doesn't have a formula, but if He has one, this is the closest you'll get to it. In other words, He is saying, if you do these things, if you are focused on these things, and you are increasing in them, then you will succeed. He goes on to say, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Do you know what we want? We want an easy road. You know, just give it to me so I can get on, do what I want to do. That's the problem. That's where we get into trouble. Well, I'm almost ready to wrap up. Just because we know all this doesn't mean we're practicing it, does it? We need to make sure that we're practicing it regularly so that we can receive the benefit. These things must be focused on and ingrained into our minds in order to have the transformed thinking that comes from the Holy Spirit. In other words, we must daily become properly equipped to fight the good fight of faith. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood, enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the spirits in the heavenly places. So you know what we need to do? Every day we get up, we need to get properly dressed. And it's not the clothes closet, okay? Here it is. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion with all kinds. That should have been of. I see I made a typo. Of prayers. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. And then we will be victorious. Isn't that great? Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Have a great week.